Let's pray for Harry. Father God, we thank you for Harry and your call upon his life, Lord, and for all those people that have invested in him, and for the investment that he has given to many over the years, Lord God. We just pray, Father, fill him with your Holy Spirit as he shares from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. The nation of Israel had watched as God provided and cared for them, having released them from slavery in Egypt and on through their 40-year exodus to the Promised Land. They never went without, even down to providing them with food from heaven, manna, fresh every morning. Their clothes didn't wear out, nor did their feet become swollen, yet even that wasn't good enough for them. God had to constantly remind them not to forget him. So how could they possibly forget their God after all that he had done for them? Well, in truth, in the same way that we forget him. Our minds are often too busy with many other things. We are by nature creatures of habit. Our mornings are pretty much routine. Everything is in its place so that we can put our hands readily to what we need. We start our day with dressing and breakfast, and then we look for our car keys, which we can't remember where we left them. But is our reading of the Bible routine? And is our Bible always in a place that makes it readily to hand? Obviously, this takes a little forethought and work, even when perhaps we may not feel like it. Whatever is important to us in life has to be prioritized and planned for, or we'll simply forget about it. Not only did God's people have spiritual amnesia towards what God had done, they also forgot to follow what he had previously said to them. I've occasionally been asked how I go about seeking God's will for my life. You see, people want a clear-cut, unambiguous word about God's direction for their lives, but sadly, many may be walking in direct defiance to what God has already said to them. So I ask you, how realistic is it to expect God to reveal his will for you in the areas that you want, when you won't even follow in the areas that he's already commanded you? You just can't pick and choose which bits of God's commandments you're prepared to accept and live by, can you? Now, that's not to say that God won't guide you if you ask him to. He will. He's just waiting for you to ask him in all truth and with all humility. As for the Israelites, well, they had been no better. In speaking about these people who forgot God, Nehemiah goes straight to the point when he writes in chapter 9, "But they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember." It seems there's a link between obedience and remembering God's teachings. The truth is that if we were to focus on what God has said, we would have a better chance in doing what he commands. In Deuteronomy 8, Moses draws the connection between forgetting and obedience. He says, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day." Another way they forgot is that they listened to false teaching. Are we any better? Not only do we forget what God has done for us in the past and what he has told us, we then listen to instruction that isn't from God. How often have you sought the advice of anyone but God? Every day, thousands of people visit their horoscope or a psychic, whether in person, online, or on the phone. People are searching for answers to life's questions, but they're looking in the wrong place. People will often look to anyone but God and His Word when they need help or advice. Much of what we're looking for has been addressed in God's Word. The truth is, God has already spoken, but we're just not listening. God says in Jeremiah 23, "They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their ancestors forgot my name through Baal worship." People were following someone else's dream, a false prophet, at the expense of following God's word. A word of caution here. If someone tells you something and they say it's a word from God, only receive it in confirmation of what God has already revealed to you in His word. It's the surest way to discern God's will for your life. So will God remember us? Nehemiah says again in chapter 1, "I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, I will gather them and bring them to the place I have chosen.'" Here we see Nehemiah remembering the promise that God had given. In effect, he's saying, "God, you've said you would remember your promise if we return to you. I'm asking you to remember us. Please don't forget us. Don't remove your favor from us." And what was God's promise? The promise was that he would remember his promise of a prosperous future. Now, while there seemed to be so much waiting for those who followed God, in fact, it was God who was simply waiting for his people to respond. The premise here is to remember, return, and obey his command by getting serious about life and God. Sadly, in our country today, many have forgotten God, and we've been far too laid back. I'm sure we can all agree that there are many people who don't think that we need anything, and that includes God. But I can tell you, a time is coming when they will wish they had returned to him. Now you might be saying, "But you don't know them or me. You don't know people's circumstances." Well, maybe, but I see it in my own life, and I see it in our nation's life. We're not serious about our sin. It's as if we're mocking God with the way we live. We view questionable films and websites. We listen, read, and receive advice that is not from God. We constantly fill our minds with all sorts of things other than God's word. Normal life in our country is outside of God's standard, and we've set up a system that makes us look good but doesn't attempt to do what God asks us to do. Individually, we have to get serious about the secret sins of our lives, the things that are hidden deep within. Even in his life, Nehemiah recognized that he too had failed the Lord. What in your life have you resigned to and said that you're just going to live with it, since so many others do as well, even though you know it dishonors God? Let's face it, there are some recurring sins in many families. It may be alcoholism, immorality, divorce, yes, even worry. But you have to recognize your sin for what it is, admit it, and then ask God daily to redirect you from it. Please hear what God is saying through Nehemiah. The time to seek forgiveness and put your life in order is now. God wants to bring a harvest through you. He wants to use you, but you're going to have to first return to Him. It's up to you. Will you put God first in your life? And should you feel you're not good enough to be used by God, be reassured. Low periods in life are a God-given opportunity to get back to basics. Your honesty with God is just what He's looking for. We've seen the people of God making serious attempts at reconnecting with Him and how they responded to the hearing of God's word with repentance and sorrow. They understood His word and obeyed what God had instructed through the law of Moses. We have to remember that the majority of these Israelites were born in captivity. They were the new generation that had returned from exile for the first time. In the book of Ezra, chapter 3, we read that the older priests and Levites and family heads wept aloud when they saw the foundation of the temple being laid, having seen the glory of the former one. But for the younger ones who saw this for the first time, they shouted for joy. Being back in Jerusalem and having the book of the law of Moses read to them was a great time of renewal for them. They were determined to reconnect with God. The Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. And they confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and then spent another quarter in confession and in worshipping. So what was their response to the word of God? The people continued to linger in God's presence, confessing their sins in response to the reading of His word. They were fully conscious of their sins and the sins of their forefathers. There was a profound awareness and sorrow for it. There was genuine spiritual renewal. And all this was prompted by the reading and understanding of God's word. True renewal can only take place with a consciousness of sin in reference to the Word of God. Be aware that sin is a lack of conformity to the law of God, and it can only be defined with reference to God's truth. This is what makes it sin. It's not defined by man. It's not just being evil, mean, offensive, or criminal. Sin doesn't change with time. There is no shifting of goalposts with regards to sin. So with the reading of God's word, yet again, we see the people responding with confession of sin and repentance. The Spirit of God pierced their consciences and awakened their consciousness of sin. This is the mark of all true revivals in history, an awareness of how far we have drifted from God and His righteousness, and a desire to return to Him and His ways. No life change can take place without this recognition of sin and our turning from it. This realization can only happen with reference to God's word. It is a response to God's law, and genuine repentance can only take place when we see our actions as an offense against God. The Israelites recognized their own sin as well as corporately the sin of their nation. They, as one nation, both past and present generations, had sinned against God. Two groups of eight Levites led the people in confession and then in worship. That worship included a prayer to God. It was also a prayer of confession, confessing the greatness of the acts of God for their nation. So what was their response to the works of God? Nehemiah tells us, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. If they'd been listening to the reading of the Torah, then there would only be one natural response to God, who is creator of the heavens and the earth, and that is praise. Praise to the holiest in the heights. Notice how the Levites prayed. God is the subject of every action. There's a list of this which you, I don't know whether we can get it on the screen. Well, it doesn't matter. Let me read what I've got. Nehemiah writes, you chose Abram and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you and made a covenant with him. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. The emphasis is entirely on God. He is the subject of every turn of event. And then it continues. You saw the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh. The list continues. Read it yourself in Nehemiah 9. You came down and spoke. You gave them the regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You gave them bread and water. You instructed them to take the land. And after all the good that God has done, there came this big but they. Look at the contrast. On one side you have man's rebellion, arrogant, stiff-necked. They did not obey, they refused to listen. They failed to remember the miracles and wanted to go back to slavery. But after the but they and the list of man's rebellion, we see the twist in the end of verse 17. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. A quote from the words of Moses in Exodus 34, which the people would have heard from the reading of the Torah, a phrase that David uses a few times in his Psalms. And it reads, then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Again, after all the great goodness God has done, would you believe it? They turned from God yet again. We read the list repeating itself. But again, a twist in verse 27. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you from heaven. You heard them. And in your great compassion, that is mercy, you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. Nehemiah writes, you warned them to return to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances by which a man will live if he obeys them. Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you and became stiff-necked and refused to listen. For many years you were patient with them. By your spirit you admonished them through your prophets, yet you paid no attention. So you handed them over to their neighboring people. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. In order to keep our faith alive, we must read and listen to the word of God and remember the works of our Creator. We are the people of God, and under his direction and by his grace, we will always seek to carry out his divine will for our lives. What is important for us is to see how patient God was with the Israelites, and similarly, he is patient with us also. Dear friends, God has not abandoned us. His love endures forever. There was never a time when God said, "Enough is enough, I've finished with them." No, the time is now to seek forgiveness for the wrongs in our lives, to seek God's healing. I want to close with words from, not from our reading, not even from the Old Testament, but from Jesus himself, who tells us how to walk closer with him and his father. When told that his mother and brothers were outside the house he was in and that they were looking for him, he responded by saying, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" He looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Do you get the message? Amen.